And we are in, where are we at? Councils for the Church, of course. It's Friday night. Page 62, paragraph 5, and this one's subheading is Practical Manifestation of Religion. And it says, anything less than active, earnest service for the Master gives the lie to our profession of faith. Okay, there's another bumper sticker, but that's a little long. But that's a power phrase, especially for a babe in Christ. Or even for someone that's been in the truth for decades and twiddling their thumbs, let's say. I praise the Lord for my brothers and sisters in the faith that we are a working church. And but still, there's a lot to get done that isn't getting done. And so the Lord will eventually send more people into our number to help us get it done. But it's a little, this is something I've noticed too. And it's sad that I'm not the only one that noticed it, because an email I got this morning, I think, or the day before, where, like in America especially, like you don't see this in, like in Africa, like the emails I get from there, or like South Africa, or India, Palestine, Pakistan, you know, places in China even. Places where you know for a fact Christians aren't just getting persecuted, they're getting killed, and in some pretty graphic ways. But yet these people, you know, have no issue whatsoever with getting out there and sharing their faith. And then in America, and this is why this is not the easiest road to hoe, if you will, in the field of the evangelism. Like in the prophecy, you know, the field being the world that we work. A lot of Christians, and this is in every church, including ours, but mostly for the, I would think, for the folks that we don't know are part of our number, let's say. Some of them are fearful to do the work because of persecution. They don't want to do it because they're afraid that they're going to get slammed here or attacked there or even killed. Or, well, odds are the killing thing wouldn't happen until, of course, the mark starts getting enforced. But it's a sad thing to watch. But praise God, it's far and few between, but it's still out there. There's some people that just don't want to do it because they don't want to ruffle the feathers of those around them. And or like the peer pressure thing, too. But in the other countries, wow, it's amazing where they can actually get killed and they're stepping up. But so again, anything less than active, earnest service for the Master gives the lie to our profession of faith. Only the Christianity that is revealed by earnest, practical work will make an impression upon those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Praying, humble, believing Christians, those who show by their actions that their greatest desire is to make known the saving truth, which is to test all people, will gather a rich harvest of souls for the Master. And this is why some of us see what we see. We see people coming into the truth because He is using us. And this is why our numbers have grown. And I don't know when it's going to get to that point where the tipping on the scale happens, where then the people just flood in. But now there's a pretty large number of churches. I was a little shocked when I heard about this. I've known of a few. Craig's known of a few. And we put our heads together, and then I more or less let them run with the reins on that one, because as busy as I am, I'm, you know, just being the only full-time minister in the States, I'm just concerned with this church here in the States. And it was pretty shocking. It's 10 or 11 churches now in the world, and I'm wondering when the tipping point's going to be. And these, and they're not all small churches, you know. It's eventually, because you know how you tell two friends about it and so on and so on. It goes on from there. It's like that old commercial I saw in the 70s where they were advertising some shampoo. And you do. Like, you know, one Christian goes out and shares their faith, and all of a sudden there's two Christians. And then those two Christians go out and share their faith, and all of a sudden there's four Christians. And that's, so when's the tipping going to happen? Who knows? But our Father does. And it's obvious that this is all part of the loud cry. And so she says, there is no excuse for the faith of our churches to be so faint and feeble. It says in Zechariah 9:12, turn you to the stronghold, capital S, ye prisoners of hope. You know, one of the sisters, somebody just praise the Lord in regards to that, having the courage to go forth and not to worry. The Lord's, you know, because I always think of that too, like, because I've talked to people over the years. I've even known this one man that was specifically revealed to me and others in the church family and in the, you know, like in some of the pastors, that this person was supposed to go full time, but refused to do so. For, you know, it's kind of like with the parable of Christ talking to the, you know, to the Pharisees, more or less letting them know in regards to how the man goes out to receive a kingdom and he leaves the 10 talents behind, or 10 pounds. Luke says pounds. But how some of the people just didn't do anything, and then the others, of course, did quite a lot. But the parable about the invitation to the wedding, and the one person saying that, you know, let me bury my father first. And this is more or less what was going on in, with some people, that they won't go full-time into the work until those that they love all around them are either out of the picture, completely, you know, denying Christ, or just plain pushing up daisies. Because I don't know. And I've seen this my whole life, because my wife and I have seen the other side of that rainbow, where when we accepted Christ, we didn't just accept him and say, yeah, we're Christians, and then just move on. We accepted him and says, okay, what would you have us do? Since I understand what the Great Commission was, as a matter of fact, that's what I lived on at the time I was in sales. But it's a different word, of course, when it comes to what Christ was saying. But that's the little play on words that I used to use back on the street. And there's so much to do, and there's so few to do it. Like Jesus said, you know, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. So she says, there is a strength for us in Christ. He is our advocate before the Father. He dispatches his messengers to every part of his dominion to communicate his will to his people. And this is why we're as scattered as we are, by the way. He walks in the midst of his churches. He desires to sanctify, elevate, and ennoble his followers. The influence of those who truly believe in him will be a savor of life in the world. He holds the stars in his right hand, and it is his purpose to let his light shine through these to the world. I mean, that in itself is like, whoa. I mean, it's one thing to get hired by a big corporation and be considered a self-made man or something like that, or even have a nice position like a promotion. But to have the creator of the universe use you, you know, more or less hire you, if you will, call you to do something for him, it's like, oh. You don't have to ask twice. But with some, yeah, he does. She says, thus he desires to prepare his people for higher service in the church above. A lot of people miss that one, I'm sure. Because our work ain't going to finish just because we're going to be ascending off this planet. I mean, look up there. The Milky Way alone. Oh, by the way, did you see? I didn't put it on the site or nothing like that, because I didn't think that it had any real spiritual significance that I can think of, because most galaxies do have this feature. But I guess one of the probes that we sent out photographed back and revealed that the Milky Way galaxy has an X in the center, just like they all do. I thought that was, you know, like all these stars and stuff that happen to be coming out of dead center, and they just kind of form like a big, giant, perfectly formed X. You know, wide at the base, then at the top, too. Pretty neat. But my point, which sparked that strange, you know, diversion, was that there's so many planets, and there's, I don't know, none of us know. I don't even think, Sister White touches on it a little bit, but you can tell just by her writings alone that it's not nailed down in concrete as to what we're going to be doing when we get up there. I mean, sure, there's a lot of information in the scriptures about heaven, and that's why I made that heaven page on the site, but and what we'll be doing when we get there. But a lot of that is personal, and it's a back and forth with the Father kind of a thing, and it's a lot of the stuff that's involved while we're on this planet, the center of the universe. But what we're going to be doing when we go to those other planets, No, there's not a lot of information there. And I can see the wisdom in the Lord's reasoning behind that, for the same reason that the clouds covered Jesus as he was ascending. Because if the apostles would have seen the glorious reception of Christ going back into the city, they would have had their eyes on the wrong prize. You know, salvation would have been second. I mean, look at Rome, the way it's just gilding the lily all over the place with their paganism. It's all about the glories of the eyes, what you see, what's placed before you, rather than what's in the heart. And so I can see why the Father doesn't let us know that, you know, you're literally going to be floored when you find out what I'm going to have you doing in heaven. And it's not going to be the least bit boring. It's going to be something like, oh, this is why I was made. I want to, you know what I mean? It's going to be something that you know for a fact would make you smile from ear to ear for all eternity. And we're going to, you know, be able to travel to these other worlds and do it. So what it is, I think it has a lot to do with our experiences, because we are the only ones in the entire universe that encompasses all the galaxies, including the ones that our telescopes can't even contemplate seeing. I'm sorry. Let's let the mic settle down. I'm going to get a new mic stand, one of these. Well, I have to have an arm. I can't have it in front of me because I can't type with that big bulb thing sticking there. But we don't really know. But I'm just assuming at this point that a lot of it has to do with what we saw in regards to the differences between good and evil. And whether, because from what Sister White says in vision, she did see the tree of life on all these other planets. Or no. She saw the tree of good and evil. But there was no serpent. And none of them touched that tree. So they were all loyal. But does this mean they know full well the differences between good and evil? Well, no, I wouldn't think. And so they might be slipping off and doing things they shouldn't be doing. And so the Lord figures he's going to need a group of people to go forth and proclaim to them a little bit more truth so that they can get closer to him even there. Again, that's just my assumptions, okay? It's just a thought that I like when I go into prayer sometimes. I like to, or even if I drift off to sleep, I like to think about, you know, sailing onto some planet out in the middle of some weird sector, you know, and landing a couple miles outside of a small village and then walk in and start sharing Christ for six straight days. And how amazing he is and what he has done for all of us. Not just me, the guy with the wings. But, and then of course on Sabbath, I'm going to be heading back to this, you know, to the city and New Jerusalem. But she goes on, she says, thus he desires to prepare his people for higher service in the church above. So again, we're going to have to do something, but we're going to be doing something. And that's why I always say, and I've asked this of Baptist preachers over the years and stuff like this, even when I was a Sunday keeper, how are you going to reign over each other if we're all going to reign with Christ? There's got to be a reason for the statement from Christ that we will reign with him. Reign over what? I can't say, look, I'm your king, when you turn around and say, no, wait a second, I'm your king. There has to be a different I mean, look at the pounds or the talents thing. You know, you're faithful with 10 pounds, here's 10 more. And so now you'll be faithful with 10 cities, because he did gain the kingdom when he went out looking for his kingdom, and he comes back, has his kingdom, and he gives them 10 cities in it. And so, yeah, there'll be some amazing stuff to do in the church above. But they could never answer that. It's just like with that one Baptist minister that told me, he says, oh, yeah, well, everybody goes to heaven, even the, because the once saved, always saved theology. And I says, well, what if they commit murder? Well, they'll still be in heaven, but they'll be retarded for all eternity. I says, how does that glorify God? Even, especially when the Bible says, nothing that defileth shall enter therein. So someone walking into New Jerusalem, crippled mentally, and I'm not saying this is sinful down here. What I'm saying, it is sinful up there in the fact that it looks like the Lord is a lesser creator where he couldn't help this person. We all know, you know, the main reason down here for the autism of the vaccines, and then, of course, the mental retardation also has to do with whatever the AMA is doing. I remember one time when Fran was pregnant with our first, and the Lord stopped her from taking a specific drug. I can't remember the reason she went to the doctor while she was in the midst of pregnancy. It could have been cramps or pains or something like that. She went and got these pills. It was experimental, I guess. And then on the way home, it was snowing in the Chicago area with the lake effect stuff, so you're walking, like lifting your knees just to go, you know, someplace if they didn't plow in a certain area. And she obviously dropped the pills. They slipped out of her pocket. She never said, oh, morning sickness pills. Okay, thanks, Fran. So they were morning sickness pills, and she never took them. By the time, and she never told me that he fell out of her pocket, because back then you didn't have the same kind of setup that you have with the AMA now when you, you know, if you had a medical card. Well, we didn't have medical, you know, hospitalization or nothing, so it was expensive to get the pills. And the Lord made sure those pills slipped out of her pocket, landed in the deep snow, and there's no way she's ever going to find it, because she didn't, I don't even think she knew she dropped them until later when she got home. And she wasn't going to tell me because she thought I'd get upset because of all the money that was just wasted. And, you know, being the jerk that I was, yeah, sure, I was probably, I would have gone ballistic. Years later, when our firstborn was, what, 8 years old, Fran, I think it was, you saw that full-page ad in the Sun-Times where a beautiful little girl looked just like our oldest, dark hair, beautiful. You know, it was about 8 years, yeah. They were advertising for lawsuits, you know, for victims, if you will, of the people that took this specific drug that she dropped in the snow. And that's when she finally told me that, yeah, I dropped those pills, Nick. And I was going, praise the Lord. Well, I don't think I was saying praise the Lord. No way. 8 years after we got married, we started, things started turning around. Well, it was around 8 years, yeah, because I was 29 when I started walking with Christ. 27 when I started reading, 27 and a half. But the girl in the full page picture, beautiful as all get out, 8-year-old, beautiful little girl, no arms, no legs. So again, this mental retardation, the autism and all these things and these experiments that they do. Because if you do a little bit of research and you see how Hitler and his doctors did experiments on the Jews and stuff like that, they're still doing the same thing today, but it's all under the, you know, it's an acceptable statistic if 1 in 5,000 people die or get mentally destroyed from a certain drug, you know, the side effect thing. They just, and the people in this country don't care. And they'll, you know, they'll take the chance. It's just like with the young teenagers, that first time they try cocaine, they drop dead, because we're all chemical puddles. You really don't know how that drug is going to affect your body. So, amen. He's never sleeping or slumbering. So going on, she goes on to say that he has given us a great work to do. Let us do it with accuracy and determination. Let us show in our lives what the truth has done for us. And so, amen. Next week, we got testimony service. And so this is pretty good. And so in other words, next Friday, we're not going to do praises. We'll save them for the service. So going on, it says, it has cost self-denial, self-sacrifice, indomitable energy, and much prayer to bring up the various missionary enterprises where they now stand. There is danger that some of those now coming upon the stage of action will rest content to be inefficient. And I got to tell you, I'm tempted like that every now and then. And I would think anybody is, because sometimes the work just gets so overwhelming that you kind of get confused, and that's what happened with the server this week. I'm getting like 9 things going on in my brain, and I'm starting flipping through the server and doing this, doing that, and all of a sudden I hit the button. I go, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. And for the next 4 or 5 hours, I was trying to fix it, you know, pull it out, you know, resurrect it. Even going into the, I was even thinking of cloning, taking the old clone of the old hard drive, and then I realized the backup on there wasn't stable. So I rebuilt that, and, man, but the Lord gets you busy all over again. So, but yeah, we can't rest or be content to be inefficient. She says, feeling that there is now no need of so great self-denial and diligence, such hard and disagreeable labor, as the leaders in this message experienced, that times have changed, and that since there is now more means in the cause of God, it is not necessary for them to place themselves in such trying circumstances as many were called to meet in the rise of the message. And, you know, and I can, especially in today's world, one can see that, and this is why I praise his name, though, even though, you know, kind of like the work that I do, there's not a lot of, you know, footsteps involved, you know, because I do most of my work online and on the phone. And, but still, I feel like when I think of some of you that, you know, pass out the tracks or the DVDs or and something I cherish is something I've always wanted to do, And this is why I like the gatherings that we have every now and then. But Craig, on a regular basis, gets to see the people face to face in his area. Not all of them, of course, because a lot of them are pretty far away. Sometimes it's a day-long drive, you know, to get some places. But we still can't kick back just because we have better tools. I would think, which amazes me about some people that I've known over the years in ministerial work, where if Sister White can literally get a newsletter out every single week using moving type, you know, the handheld little pieces of iron that have letters on them, and you sit there and you build the whole newsletter. Yeah, she did that news. Well, she didn't do that physically herself, but the printer had to do that, and of course it wasn't going to be a cheap sum, and they did that every week. And some people with computers and printers at their disposal weren't able to get certain work out in years. That should have gone out at least monthly. And so I praise the Lord that we, you know, God's people, you know, learn from our mistakes, of course, at the same time, have a zeal to go forth and do this work. She goes on to say that, but were there the same diligence and self-sacrifice manifest at the present stage of the work at its beginning, we should see 100 times more than is now accomplished. Our profession is an exalted one. As Sabbath-keeping Adventists, we profess to obey all God's commandments. And that doesn't mean we are Seventh-day Adventists, for those of you that are new. An Adventist just means we believe in the Second Coming, and we are Sabbath-keepers. But as Sabbath-keeping Adventists, we profess to obey all God's commandments and to be looking for the coming of our Redeemer. A most solemn message of warning has been entrusted to God's faithful few. Think of David every time, too. Because I remember when I first started out with when the Lord called me into ministry, while I was still working a 9-to-5, and I was just doing tracks. I was just writing tracks, and then within a year or two, he let me get on a pulpit. And then I just went, you know, on from there. But the track thing, you know, and for years, even though after I got on the pulpit, and I still did the tracks, you know, and then I started making those cards when I went full-time into the ministry, because I used to always carry a business card when I was in sales, and says, well, why not just carry a little business card but have it about Christ, you know? And so I went on with that. But I still do the regular tracks, of course. And you could do it for, and for those of you that are passing out tracks now, you know this, and the DVDs, you know this, that you could literally pass out thousands of them and not get a single response, you know? Now, you may have affected a lot of people, because I've come, you know, sometimes it'll take them years to get to respond. But when we get home, when we get up there, you know, people are going to walk up to us because they're going to know. They're going to have the understanding as to how they got where they are. And in other words, New Jerusalem. And then the Lord somehow, some way, is obviously going to point out those of us that handed them a track, you know, when they were younger. And they made it home because that was the turning point in their life. That was the answer that they were looking for. So she finishes here in this section by saying, we should show by our words and works that we recognize the great responsibility laid upon us. Our light should shine so clearly that others can see that we glorify the Father in our daily lives, that we are connected with heaven and are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, that when he shall appear in power and great glory, we shall be like him. Amen. Oh, this is a good one too. And this is, I love hearing this because of the way it comes forth in the scriptures and when it's needed the most. But the title on this one, chapter 8, by the way, if you're just joining us on page 64, it says, "Here I am," or "Here am I, Lord, send me." You know, that's the title. And it says, "The end is near. Stealing upon us stealthily, imperceptibly." Well, in today's world, it's not so imperceptible now. It's pretty obvious now. So, but and just think, tomorrow it's going to be even more obvious. Next year, it's going to be crazy obvious. In 5 years, if we're still here, it's going to be like, whoa, I'm surprised we're still here. You know, like right now, I still think, you know, it's surprising. But I know. There's certain prophetic events that must go down before that sky cracks. And one of them, of course, being the enforcement of the mark. So, So anyway, the end is near, stealing upon us stealthily and imperceptibly, like the noiseless approach of a thief in the night. This is why Jesus used the analogy, you know, speaking through Paul. Or was it Luke? Well, either one. But anyway, it says, may the Lord grant that we shall no longer sleep as do others. I think it was Paul, as a matter of fact. But that we shall watch and be sober. The truth is soon to triumph gloriously. And see, this is one of the things I love about the truth. You can't, even if they kill you, they can't destroy what you embrace. That's why Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body. They can't kill your soul. You got to get up again. It's just taking a nap is all you're doing. You do it every night, you know. Or you should. Don't be overworking yourself. But the truth is soon to triumph gloriously. And we all know what happens with the lies. They always got to be shored up somehow. I mean, look at the Quran. I mean, that is the epitome of a lie. I mean, and the Muslims don't even catch it because the comfort zone is the lie. And so they're going to defend it with their lives and then try to kill those who actually stand in the truth, which like a beam of light in a darkened area expose them without even trying. And that's why they hate us, because of the exposure on it all. But the truth stands for eternity. It's eternal. And the lie has to, it's eventually going to have to hit the ground. It's, you know, it can't stand. It can't. I mean, even the author of it is a dying God. And so it goes on. The truth is soon to triumph gloriously, and all who now choose to be laborers together with God will triumph with it. So get on the winning side now, you know. The time is short. The night soon cometh when no man can work. Let those who are rejoicing in the light of present truth now make haste to impart the truth to others. The Lord is inquiring, whom shall I send? Those who wish to sacrifice for the truth's sake are now to respond, here am I, Lord, send me. And you're going to lose loved ones. You're going to, you know, like, you know, your siblings will walk away from you. Your spouse may walk away. Your kids may walk away. You may lose your job. You may even lose your life. But truth is truth. You have to stand somewhere or you're gonna fall for anything. She says, we have done only a small part of the evangelical work that God desires us to do among our neighbors and friends. In every city of our land, there are those who know not the truth. And out in the broad world beyond the seas, there are many new fields in which we must plow the ground and sow the seed. Now think about that. I like the analogy she's using here because it's not always, you know, the guy that you're talking to on the street corner is going to have an attitude. He's going to want to smack you upside the head because you're sharing the truth with him. No, there's going to be people, like I said before and so many times, I saw a big burly man go to tears. And you don't expect that. You don't know who's looking. You don't know. Like with me, when I was looking and searching for Christ, you know, Mr. Macho, Mr. Tough Guy, wanting to be cool and all this other stuff, nobody knew. Some of the things my brother-in-law and this other person I was watching were cutting me like a knife, slicing the daylights out of me, and just dross was dropping everywhere. But no one knew but me and Christ. I hid it as best I could. And so you don't know. Because that's the way I got to put it in my mind. Yeah, sure, I've done some stuff on the street and on the phone, of course, and on the internet. And yeah, the majority of the time, I'd say a 51 to 49 majority. It's not that big of a majority, but it's usually one out of two people are going to get all up in your face. And yeah, you'll get your, when it rains, it pours, you know, reality where, you know, let's say you're going to talk to 100 people in a year about Christ. Well, the devil's going to make sure, you know, 51 of them are going to hit you in 1 week, you know, and then sparsely for the next 11 months and 3 weeks, the other 49 will, you know, embrace the truth you're sharing. You know, he'll make sure the front is, it's always going to be off kilter. It's not going to be level playing field ever. He's going to do everything he can to make it look like the work's a waste of time. And that's why a lot of people, when they go out there and they think, you know, everybody's going to get in my face about this. No one's going to want to hear it. I says, yeah, well, I beg to differ. I've been doing this a few years, and I know eventually someone's going to get cut, and they're going to want to be part of the number, and they will. And so, like she says, we are on the very verge of the time of trouble. And perplexities that are scarcely dreamed of are before us. You know, think about some of the Christians out there in the Middle East, China, India. I mean, they're torturing some of them. They're killing them. They're not using guillotines, but they're getting their heads off. And it ain't an easy thing to watch. She says, a power from beneath is leading men to war against heaven. And here's the thing, too. Now that I mentioned the guillotines and all that other stuff. We know by the statistics that anywhere from 150, I think it was 150 to 165,000 Christians are, you know, documented as dying for their faith around the world every year. 150 to 165,000 every year. We also have to realize that that number is going to be fudged. It's not going to be accurate. It's probably twice that. And the only reason I believe that is because of the fruits of what I saw during the time that, you know, the 1,260 years or what John Fox relays in his book, of, you know, about the martyrs. And that number that he came up with, and I can't remember exactly where I saw it. And I don't know if he said 500 million or if he just said 200,000 a year. Well, you do the math. 200,000 a year times 1260, you're going to come up to 480 something million. And that was you know, without the technology. But again, that was 1260 years. So it's, you know, and there's a lot of people on the planet, and there's a lot of hateful, you know, Vatican prelates out there. And so they're going to be there in. It's not something to be fearful of, though. So many people, you know, and this is one of the reasons, like that email I was talking about earlier before the study, that some of the reasons some of the Americans, and I would think only the Americans, I don't know if I've seen this in any other nation, maybe China, I would think there's some, like with Catholicism, it's pretty obvious. You're gonna have that type of mindset, and that's why you have 1.2 billion Catholics, because every single solitary one of their great 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 grandparents were so fearful to be killed by the Catholic Church that they claimed Christ or claimed Catholicism as their faith, and they denied Christ. And so they're out there. It's just going to be there, but still. They can't kill your soul. And so many people think, and this is, you know, like with the torture thing, 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies there too. If you can't handle it, the Lord's not going to allow them to torture you. So if you're being tortured, think, wow, I must be able to handle it because the Lord's allowing it. But still, think of this too. Like the man that was smiling or Huss singing as he's on fire. Or the man that raised his hand for the young teenagers to let them know, it doesn't hurt. I'm burning at the stake. They're burning me alive, but the Lord has prevented the pain. He didn't feel it. Or just the simple scientific reality of what shock does to the human body. Any one of us that have gone into shock know what that means. You can literally go into a shock like your body is shocked. And it's like, say, you get hit by a car and you're thrown 100 feet and you land bad and you're bouncing around breaking bones. You don't feel it. As a matter of fact, you don't even remember it. Like a lot of the stuff that my son Luke went through years ago, he doesn't remember any of it. Does not remember a lick. None of it. And I praise God for that because although I wish I could forget it because it still brings me to tears every now and then when I see pictures in my mind of what he went through and certain things, events that he had and happened right in front of me. And I did not need to, I mean, I could have gone all year without seeing that, but I saw it. And so it was allowed to burn in me and it's still there. It still brings me the tears every now and then when I'm in a weak moment. Because a lot of times I just shake it off and forget about it and put it in the back burner and still put forth as much love as I can in that area. But it's not an easy thing to see. But still, Christ's love is amazing. Because if I couldn't handle it, he wouldn't let me see it. Period. So don't think, just because we're living in the end times, that it's going to be next to impossible to stand firm in Christ. You wouldn't have been born at this time then. Seriously. He knows you. He knows what you can do and he knows what you can't do. And you got to keep it, the anchor of truth in your mind that 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies across the board here. If you can't handle a certain situation. I mean, look at William Miller. He was headed towards a path that was going to make him fall off the path of Christ. And so the Lord allowed him to get sick and die. Ooh, death. It's so scary. No, death's not scary. Fall asleep every night, don't you? I mean, how many of us know for a fact we're not dying when we're falling asleep? It can be scary, yeah, but it's just the mental thing. It's really not no big of a deal. The most difficult thing of death, like I've always said, is the people left behind, the ones that are alive, because now they got to grieve the loved one. The loved one's sleeping, doesn't know apples from oranges. I mean, it's just sleeping, don't even know they're dead. You know, we know the testimony of truth in that respect. But she goes on to say that human beings have confederated with satanic agencies to make void the law of God. The inhabitants of, and this is why we're here, by the way, the repairers of the breach that Isaiah speaks of in chapter 58. The inhabitants of the world are fast becoming as the inhabitants of the world of Noah's day. And again, this is why you could pass out 1,000 tracts and not see one person say thank you or respond in a positive way. They may years later, but you're not going to see it right off. She says, backtracking, the inhabitants of the world are fast becoming as the inhabitants of the world in Noah's day, who were swept away by the flood as the inhabitants of Sodom, who were consumed by fire from heaven. That wasn't an easy way. But yet the homosexuals, they keep forgetting that part. They'll just keep waving that flag in mockery. Even though they don't even know the reason they're waving it. The demon in them does. He was there when that rainbow was put up there. And he knows why the flood came. The demons know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, too. They know for a fact that the final straw that caused the flood to be declared and put forth as judgment was homosexual marriage was made legal globally. That was it. That was the last straw. And so that's why they waved that flag today, mocking our Lord. And the homosexual people, pray for them. They really have no clue how far off into the depths of hell they've already stepped into. They're the walking dead among us. But that doesn't mean they're guaranteed reprobate. Because even there, Christ can save. What's impossible for man is possible for God. She says the powers of Satan are at work to keep minds diverted from eternal realities. You know, like those that amazing work we're going to be doing throughout eternity that was mentioned a little while ago. That's a reality. It's just like what's going to happen at the end of that 1,000 years. Even though people can sit there and hem and haw about it, yeah, it's 1,000 years off in the future, and yeah, I've been pushing up daisies at least 900 years, you know, like if they live to be 100 and something. But just because it's so far off in the future doesn't mean it's not going to happen. That day of reckoning is eventually going to come, just like with the second coming, which is a lot sooner than 1,000 years. That's what more or less sparks the start of the 1,000 years, when the devil wanders this planet with nothing to do but, you know, wander around as his name can, you know, defines. I mean, Beelzebub actually is defined as a god of the dung. And look in the Bible. Look at the word dung in the Bible. It always it's not just human waste. It actually is human waste, where I think Jeremiah uses the term in regards to dead bodies. But it goes on, the enemy has arranged matters to suit his own purposes. Worldly business, sports, fashions of the day. I was just talking about this earlier in regards to how everything has gotten so far out of hand to where it slowly but surely works its way up to a fever pitch to where, yeah, it's going to be like no big deal to kill those Christians just so as we can stop all these problems, these calamities are happening in the world. If you don't think they're going to kill the Christians, then, okay, let's just jump back to the 70s and listen to you laugh when we say, yeah, girls are going to be killing their babies to prevent stretch marks. Or children are going to be killing their parents to save a couple of bucks. You know, euthanasia, the death panels in Obamacare. Oh, yeah, laugh it up. But then eventually that day comes. It's an eternal reality. It's going to happen. It was prophesied. So again, the enemy has arranged matters to suit his own purposes. Worldly business, sports, the fashions of the days, or the day, these things occupy the minds of men and women. Amusements and unprofitable reading spoil the judgment. See, that's, and I praise God I never got into novels. I don't like to read, but boy, when I open up the Bible, I see, can't seem to put it down. But because reading a novel to me, it just, even when I was a teenager, I thought, look, this person, this is a novel. Somebody made this up. It's fiction. None of it's true. So I can come up with my own imagination. Do I need to have, listen? Because it's so unbelievable. Okay, fine. Later on, when the movie started with the special effects and all that other stuff, okay, then fiction seems fun now. Because it was, at least for me. But still, it was just fiction. It was all just a very well-crafted, put-together story. And now a lot of the stories they're trying to put together in some of the Hollywood movies is to, you know, kind of like with the rock and roll, heavy metal headbangers back in the 70s, where they were trying to wax prophetic from the microphone. Well, they're trying to do the same thing with the movies now. And what I mean is, look at some of the words of some of the songs that Led Zeppelin put out, or Aerosmith, or Montrose, or all those guys in the 70s. Or look at some of the songs today about the rain. A lot of them have songs about, I mean, Prince, Purple Rain. I mean, they all have this songs about rain. And look at some of the words. Or what was that? They just did a movie in Adele, is that her name? That big girl with that amazing voice. Is that her name, Adele? She sang a song. What was the name of the song of the movie that she just did the song for? It was some James Bond thing. And it was just like, it reminded me of this the video I saw years ago from Paula Abdul where it was all about a new day. And the whole video was distorted, like everybody was elongated. And it was raining through the whole video. And when you look at the words, and especially with the song that Adele did, I actually tagged it because I looked for the lyrics and I thought, this is Satan talking. And he's talking about the latter rain, and he's trying to get everybody confused about how, it's going to be better on this side, you know, don't bother with that rain. Yeah, it was promised before, no big deal, you know. Or like the Eurythmics, Here Comes the Rain Again, you know that song? You know what's obvious there? They know, the devil knows about the early rain, he knows about the latter rain. Yeah, I don't even want to get into that. Yeah, Black Sabbath, oh man, that, I never liked that guy. I didn't care much for their music. He, I don't know, he's a lazy singer. I don't care for that. Or Metallica, yeah, another one. But very, very evil. And they try to act, and it's not so much they try to act like prophets. You can tell. It's like when Jimmy Page said the one time in the Hit Parader magazine when I was a teenager, how he wrote the song Stairway to Heaven in 20 minutes when he just after he got done praying to Satan. And we all know the devil's the angel of music. And so when you watch these movies or you listen to these songs that have been literally written by the father of lies, because fiction is nothing but a nice word that means lies. It's like abortion actually means, it's a nice word to soften the blow of killing a baby. No, not the song Hello, Joe. No, this was a... She did the title song for the most recent 007 movie. I don't know. Somebody sent me an article and it had a commercial in it. And not all my browsers have ad blockers on it because it messes things up. And the song started playing. It says, whoa, she's talking about the latter rain. It's Skyfall. There it is. Yeah. That's the song. If I could find the lyrics again, it just, now that reminds me of the first time I noticed this with the lyric problem was Barry Manilow's song, I Write the Songs to Make the Young Girls Cry. Well, he just said, I write the songs. That song, you could tell for a fact it was Satan speaking through him, or actually through his, the guy that wrote the song, because Barry Manilow didn't even write the song. And he's like, I write the song. Yeah, he didn't even write. Yeah, exactly, Joe. Yeah, the videos are satanic too, regardless of what they're singing about. And so they're doing all they can to glorify the dark side, you know? And I'm not talking about Star Wars. Oh, I just noticed my armrest has got a crack in it. Well, that's falling apart now. Time moves on. But the amusements and the unprofitable reading do spoil the judgment, like she's saying here, because I remember when I was younger and I used to get in all the movies and I started reading the Bible. It's hard to understand the Bible, you know, because all the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up stuff wasn't there. Or even with the fiction. Or just, you know, like watching sitcoms and stuff like that. And the music, of course, especially when it gets stuck in your head and you can't get it out of there. Well, there are ways to get it out of there. So, but yeah, maybe we'll take a look at that. Let me just, because I kind of like to make the point. Thanks. Oh, yeah, look, okay, now, I'm not going to, wait, let me stop this, because I think it's going to start with a video. Yeah, or try to. All right, oop, there, it started. Okay, let me stop it. All right, I got, Alex just sent me the lyrics to Skyfall. And this is, I mean, I'm just going to read the first chorus. I mean, I'm just going to read the first paragraph or the first four lyrics, you know, stanzas. It's the very first statement is, this is the end. I kid you not. That's how the song starts. This is the end. And then it says, hold your breath and count to 10. Feel the earth move and then hear my heart burst again. Okay, why is it bursting again? Well, because it's going to start raining again, right? Oh, okay, let me read one of these choruses here. Well, let me go on down again. It says, for this is the end. I've drowned and dreamt this moment. So overdue I owe them. Swept away, I'm stolen. And then it says, let the sky fall. When it crumbles, we will stand tall. Face it all together. Now, come on. This is a James Bond flick. It's just like with that Barry Manilow song. It's because all he's saying was love songs. And I'm thinking, Barry, how is this a love song? One little girl's going to swoon and say, oh, that's not a nice song. I think of my boy. No, you don't think of your boyfriend. It's talking. What this is talking about something that's completely out of left field. It makes no sense until you know who's talking. And because like this is a movie about Sky. It's a movie about James Bond, and it's, which is all fiction. And face it all together. So she goes on and keeps on saying that. Skyfall is where we start. Okay, like the eastern sky splits is where we start. And then it says 1,000 miles and poles apart. Gee, I wonder why the thousand's in there. Where worlds collide and days are dark. You may have my number. You can take my name. But you'll never have my heart. Okay, again. How does that got anything to do with the movie? I never saw the movie, but again, I can't imagine them talking about the Mark of the Beast in the movie, you know? So, I'm not going to go on any further because it's just, boy, that's annoying. But yeah, it's just stuff like, because I started noticing that, like the song Stairway to Heaven. The whole song can be sung in reverse. It's overwhelmingly obvious that, I mean, look at Jimmy Page. He lives in Aleister Crowley's mansion, and Aleister Crowley is actually buried in the basement in a tomb. And Aleister Crowley was the guy that was involved with the first satanic movement in the U.S., and he was best friends with Anton LaVey and all them guys. And that one weird-looking woman that kind of looked like one of my grandmothers. But very strange. And she was the most evil woman on the planet. I don't know if she was a witch or anything like that, but she was a Satanist, I know that. But continuing, worldly business, sports, fashions of the day, things that occupy the minds of men and women, all the amusements and the unprofitable reading spoil. Yeah, thanks, Kamisha. That's it, Helen Blavatsky. You want something evil. That woman's scary evil. I mean, just a picture of her staring at the camera like that, and this was like when they first invented cameras. It was a long time ago. And this is why the devil does it. He knows amusements and unprofitable reading. And because back then there wasn't a lot of, widescreen TVs in Ellen White's day. So they would literally cuddle up, get nice and comfortable next to a nice fire on a winter night and crack open a novel and just go off into wonderland of imagination. And, like all the weird novels. I remember in the 70s, like some of my sisters used to read those romance novels. I always thought, and then I can only imagine what's being said in those novels. And here's teenage girls reading this stuff in the 60s and 70s. But going at it says, in the broad road that leads to eternal ruin, there walks a long procession. Man, it reminds me of that dream. I mean, literally, I was just standing there, and we, the church family, were there, and all of a sudden I see tens of thousands of people just all of a sudden start filing by, and we all go into song. They're kind of like zombies. I mean, they don't even look at us, and I see all my relatives, all the dead ones, just walking by, and it was, and all of a sudden everything started crumbling and falling apart, like, Eastern Sky Split kind of thing, and it was just, we all got in the church and we were safe. But, man, it's going to get intense. But, yeah, it is a long procession. Most people on this planet are very happy to jump into that fire with Satan. It's like Billy Joel said in the 70s, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. Which makes no sense because, the crying's going to stop. But so will the laughing. She says, the world filled with violence, reveling, and drunkenness is converting the church. This is why you see in the SDA church, by the way, a lot of the people are leaving. Like we were talking about earlier, an entire Seventh-day Adventist organization, or was it a church that he said, Pastor Craig, has left. And this isn't the first time a large amount of people came out of the Seventh-day Adventist church in some other country. Because what you see happening here in the States isn't getting them to come out in droves as it is in the other countries, because out there they have a zeal. You walk up to people that, like, especially in, if you go into people in Mexico or the Philippines or Spain or places where they have a devout loyalty to the Pope, and they have a devout loyalty to Mary and to Jesus. Of course, he's last in line, but then when you open up a Bible to them and sit down and read certain things that they were never told and never knew were true. It's like the first time I started doing a study on eschatology to figure out who fulfilled these prophecies that Daniel's talking about. And I saw it was the Pope. And here I'm a Catholic. And I knew how it moved me out of that church. And I've seen Mexicans that are very, very devout to the point every time they pray, they make the sign of the cross and act like they're kissing a rosary, even if they don't have one in their hands. That's devout, or a devout Catholic. And then when you show them the truth, they really accept it because they really do have a zeal for God. And this is what Rome does. They take advantage of that zeal and twist it towards the flesh. So the world, filled with violence, reveling, and drunkenness, is converting the church. And this is why the people are coming out. Revelation 18 is happening all over this world. And it's not just in the SDA churches, though. I mean, that's where it's going to start. It's always going to start in his place. The Ninth Hour Movement was put forth by mostly SDAs. I mean, there were other factions, of course, just like with us, A lot of people think we're small, but they're going to find out that no, it doesn't. And we are small when it comes to the millions and millions and millions, but I don't see but one little David running towards Goliath, so it doesn't matter to me. I'm putting my faith in Christ. I'm not putting my faith in numbers. I'm not going to mess up like David did in number to church. So it's not, that makes no sense. I've got enough spankings. I don't want any more. She says, the law of God, the divine standard of righteousness, is declared to be of no effect. And again, that's why they leave. The real ones, the Christians, the ones that have the zeal, the ones that want to please the Lord, the ones that want to have license to smoke, drink, and party on, yeah, they're going to stay in those churches. Just like with Clark Gable going from church to church to church to church to church to church a few years before he died until he actually found a preacher that would marry him after he divorced his other wife because he fell in love with some other girl. eventually you're going to find, you know, and this is why the people stay in the churches. This is why these Bill Hybels, Willow Creek organizations that are involved with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, with these mega churches, are filling them up to the rafters, because the people are going, just like the prophecy said, you know, preach onto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. In other words, we don't want to know what time it is. It's scary out here. We don't want to know it's the end of the world. But give us some rock and roll, you know. Have a preacher Tainer up there and teach us some churchianity. And then, yeah, we'll fill your pews. We'll get those silk-lined pockets packed with cash, you know. But boy, don't tell us about the truth, man. We got enough problems. So going on and finishing, it says, are we to wait until the fulfillment of the prophecies of the end before we say anything concerning them? Of what value will our words be then? Seriously. I mean, it's not going to, it's just like when I was, and I've done this many times over the years, that people that says, you know, I think I'll be more effective if I stay in the Seventh-day Adventist Church to try to get the people to understand. Look, if you stay in there, how effective is it going to be when it finally goes off the chart? And they're going to think, yeah, I'm going to trust you. You're in here with me. If it's that bad, why are you sitting in here? Seriously, but nobody thinks that part, because business connections, friends, loved ones, whatever the case may be. Or just, you know, craving fellowship. I know people that literally go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church because there's no other church in their neighborhood that teaches the way we do. This is out of the pan and into the fire, huh? You know, in other words, you're literally declaring point blank to Jesus Christ that you will not be able to be part of the Gideon band. You can't possibly be one that'll be used of God in your area because you refuse to stand alone in Christ. It's just too embarrassing. You want to be hanging out with somebody, or you crave fellowship, or you want the potluck on Sabbath. Whatever the case may be, you have proven to Christ that if you step into these other churches because you crave fellowship, it's that you can't stand alone. And then you fail that test if you continue on in that mindset, and he will not use you, because he can't. You just declared you won't. You can't. You know, as much as you love him, I kind of love everybody else here too, you know. We've seen people leave our number because of that, because we are scattered, and it's not like we can, you know, hang out every Sabbath day in a brick-and-mortar building. He's fine-tuning our walk for a reason, and this is one of the ways it works best. So, again, shall we wait until God's judgments fall upon the transgressor before we tell him how to avoid them? Where is our faith in the Word of God? Must we see things foretold come to pass before we will believe what he has said? I mean, John 14:29 should not have to apply to us, right? There's a lot of people think that the only time I'm going to believe it was when I see it. Okay, well then move to Missouri, because that may as well be your banner. You know, the show me state, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, John 14:29 was penned for that kind of a mind. A lot of people won't believe it until they actually see it. But by then, it's going to be too late for a lot of people, because they know it's written in the Word, and they know the Word is true. And so since they know it's written in the Word, and they know the Word is true, they're going to ignore it anyway because they crave the fellowship, or they don't want to lose their job, or the beer just tastes too good, or the cigarette is just too... you know, right after a meal. I don't know. No one wants to sacrifice. So, in closing, she says, in clear, distinct rays, light has come to us, showing us that the great day of the Lord is near at hand, even at the doors. Let us read and understand before it is too late. And I really hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Yeah, amen, Isaac. Yeah, that's they keep saying, stay with the ship, stay with the ship. Yeah, I know, they said the same thing when the Titanic hit that iceberg. Stay with the ship, yeah, you'll be safe. Those people are still down there. They stayed with the ship. Some of them did. Anyway, if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for blessing us the way you have. Give us an opportunity to share our faith with others. And thank you for being with us tomorrow when we have that gathering for the Lord's Supper. If we have sinned against our brothers or our sisters, please reveal to us so that we can make it right, so that when we come into communion, everything is okay. And thank you for blessing us and keeping us safe all throughout these days, especially the days that are coming tomorrow. We love you, we trust you, and we worship you. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and who is our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.